Okay, today's Bible reading is Psalm 96. It's found on page 426 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Thanks, Greg. Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." But why did he send us? In his book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission, John Dixon tells this story. Picture it, will you? A few years ago, he said, I was having coffee with a friend in a cafe at my local beach. I was explaining to him what our church was doing to promote Christ among the residents of the area. At one point, I noticed a woman was a few tables away, was looking inquisitively at me. I just assumed she was a fellow Christian, interested in listening into our conversation. So I just kept talking to my friend about how we're going to reach our community. A few minutes later, the woman got up from her table, paid her bill, walked straight across to me, and at what seemed like the top of her voice, she said, "So, you want to convert the world? How dare you?" And off she stormed. She said, it was at that point I realised she probably wasn't a Christian. He said, I thought of a perfect comeback about an hour later. At the time, I was dumbfounded. For a moment, I even wondered, maybe our mission is presumptuous. Perhaps promoting the news about Christ is the stuff of fanaticism rather than a reasoned modern faith. Says, I'm sure many of us at times have wondered similar things. The rhetoric of the world, which insists you keep your faith to yourself, is powerful and sometimes leaves us cringing at the thought of getting overly active in God's mission to convert the world. So why should we reach out? Why did God send us? Why should we see ourselves as the sent ones? Because God is the one true God who deserves all the glory. In fact, God is at work in the world and through his Son to showcase his glory and his mercy so that all will worship him. The primary reason, the fundamental reason we go and Christ has sent us is that there is only one true God who deserves the glory, and we see that in Psalm 96. He says, declare his glory among the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. Israel was taught to praise God, to declare his glory. And even as they gathered in the synagogue or in the temple and the pagans and the Gentiles would come close and they would hear them singing about the one true God, they are proclaiming the name of God. There is only one God. They gathered in worship. We are sent ones to declare his glory, for he is the one true God. There is no other Lord of the nations, no other creator of the universe. And we need to remember this, church. Sometimes we think, oh, yeah, we have one God, someone else has another God. It's all okay in the end. No. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, in verse 4. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord, Yahweh, he made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. All other gods are idols, he says. You can name them in your own minds, and we can add the modern gods of sport or money or glory. They are all idols. There is only one true God. All are created by him, and all owe their allegiance to him. And Dixon writes, monotheism and missions are intimately related. The existence of just one God makes our mission to the many essential. And that's why the psalmist continues, there is a mission to the nations, right? Not just to Israel. You don't just try and make sure Israel is doing okay. It goes out to the nations. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Nations, that's what you should be doing. Lebanon, that's what you should be doing. Australia, that's what you should be doing. Zimbabwe, that's what you should be doing. Brazil, that's what you should be doing. Ascribing to the Lord glory due to his name. And bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. There is a God who reigns, and we owe our allegiance to him. Everyone owes their allegiance to him. My parents owe their allegiance to him. My brothers owe their allegiance to him. My sisters-in-law owe their allegiance to him. My neighbors owe their allegiance to him. You owe your allegiance to him. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. God reigns as king. He deserves the glory. He is holy, and we tremble before him. And the only right response of humanity is to worship and glorify God. Friends, there is not to say that there are not other reasons to go and promote the gospel. God's love, his mercy, the sacrifice of Christ, his grace, our need of forgiveness, the meaning and purpose God brings us, the value of humanity. Plenty of other reasons to go, but the ultimate reason is that men and women would worship God for his mercy. Indeed, the final paragraph of Psalm 96 gives us another reason to go. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Judgment is one of those many reasons to go, that men and women will face God at judgment day, and if they face him unforgiven, they suffer for eternity in a place called hell. Judgment is real. Judgment is coming. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. All of creation rejoices in this God. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. And there's a rejoicing in the nations, in the people, in the lands, because God comes and does the right thing and he brings judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his faithfulness. The evil rulers and dictators will be judged. The rapists will be judged. The violent offenders will be judged. Those who commit domestic abuse will be judged. Those who lie will be judged. Those who put God in second place will be judged. All of us will be judged. God will do the right thing in the end. And we need to be ready for judgment. Following a funeral, a man asked the pastor, he said, "Pastor, how much did she leave?" The pastor said, "She left everything." They always do. They always do. Friends, a few years ago, I was thinking about this judgment idea, and I remember within a 1 week period, I was involved in two funerals. The first one I did for one of our Macedonian Australian believers here who was converted and baptized at this church. Most of the family members were Jehovah's Witnesses. And by the grace of God, they invited me to take that service. I was able to proclaim the gospel and speak about her baptism, her genuine faith in Christ, and how she is now in the presence of Christ, because she had already passed from death to life by believing in Jesus, and is able to declare that Jesus was God's Son, part of the Trinity, who died and rose again, proclaiming the true gospel to those gathered, but also the hope of eternal life. The following week, I attended the funeral of a family member, an uncle who I think was 73 at that stage, who had suffered a massive stroke. The priest acknowledged that he didn't know the man whose funeral he was doing, but he knew his wife pretty well, and she was a good woman. She engaged in good work, so he must have been a good man too. Somehow, this was to give people hope of eternity for this man. He didn't worship Christ. He didn't glorify God or Jesus. He lived for himself, and he died a miserable death. And we gathered, and the priest would speak about praying for the repose of his soul, the resting, that God might be merciful to him. Friends, the truth is, it's too late at that point. And we say that you need to be ready with God now. You need to make sure you have peace with God now, that you've asked Christ for forgiveness. You have peace with God and reconciliation with the Father through Christ. You've turned from your old way, have come to Christ, submitted to his leadership and surrendered to him completely. I fear that my uncle had died and faced judgment unforgiven. But friends, while the coming judgment is part of the message proclaimed in Psalm 96, as it is part of the new covenant, it's not the reason for proclaiming the message. The message comes out in verse 4, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods." A similar thing is picked up in the New Testament. You know those famous verses in Matthew 28. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's where it starts. Don't forget that bit. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I reign supreme, says Jesus. Therefore, as a result of that I have all authority in heaven and on earth, we find out from the New Testament, I am the judge. We find out that Jesus is the creator and the judge and the saviour. Because I have all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore I deserve worship and honour, therefore go. Go and tell people and make them my disciples, baptising them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I have all authority. Go do this work, and I am with you to fulfil that task. See, he recalls Genesis 1:1, heaven and earth. The one true God has given universal authority to the one true Lord, and for this reason we are to make disciples throughout the world. He deserves the glory. We go seeking his glory, seeking worshippers. But secondly, worship is the goal and fuel of missions. Same idea, same thought, said in a different way. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper puts it this way. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. In other words, being the sent ones or being sent is not the ultimate goal. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. He talks about worship being the goal and fuel of missions. Firstly, worship is the goal of missions as we witness to the people of all nations so that they will come to worship God, to magnify him, to glorify him. Romans chapter 15, 8 and 9 is an important verse here. The Apostle Paul is talking about his evangelism, his mission. And then he says, "Christ has become a servant of the Jews so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy." His purpose in becoming a servant and dying and rising again was that so beyond the Jews, that the Gentiles too would glorify God, would worship God, would magnify God. His purpose in coming and doing his work is that the nations would come and glorify him. But not just glorify him just because he's a big-headed God who likes worship, but this big, powerful, holy, righteous God displays his mercy in the cross of Christ. So you hold those together, the glory of God because of his mercy. When men and women see and understand the cross and the resurrection and the suffering of Jesus, that their sins can be forgiven and they know that they can have peace with God, they can have a place in heaven, you cannot but help come back to God and worship Him. Isn't that true? When you get all of that, you're forgiven, you're on your way to hell, you're on your way to heaven. The Holy Spirit now lives in you and transforms you. He helps you build your relationships with each other, with your family, with your children, and God gives you meaning and purpose. When you have all of that, you don't go, oh, well, thanks for that, God, I'll just get on with my life. No, it's like, God, I'm not worthy. God, I just want to worship you. This is just so, God, you're so full of grace and mercy. You deserve all glory, all honor. May everyone come to know this message. Some people have rejected the whole idea that God sees glory for himself. Oprah Winfrey walked away from Orthodox Christianity when she was about 27 because of the biblical teaching that God is jealous. He demands that and no one else gets our highest allegiance and affections. So I don't like that God. Brad Pitt turned away from his boyhood faith, he says, because God says, you have to say that I'm the best. It seemed to be about ego. C.S. Lewis, before he became a Christian, complained that God's demand to be praised sounded like a vain woman who wants compliments. Eric Ries, the writer of an American gospel, rejected the Jesus of the gospel because only an egomaniac would demand that we love him more than we love our parents and children. In fact, I've had people say to me, I'm not sure I can become a Christian. I have to put him before my children. Single mum, I'm not sure I can put anyone before my children. I said, you can't put God before your children. You can't become a Christian. You can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. But I did say to her, but if you put God first, it'd be a greater blessing on your children. You're going to love your children even more. It's priorities. It's who has first place. Michael Prowse, the columnist for the London Financial Times, turned away because only tyrants puffed up with pride crave adulation. Men and women who fail to see God as the rightful God and King who deserves adoration and worship. Rebels who refuse to acknowledge God as the Holy One, the only one true God who deserves to be worshipped. Friends, let me remind you that God, in all that He's done, has been working for His glory. And in your home groups this week, you'll look at about 20 passages that I've given you. That's just a sample. But for example, this morning, He chose His people for His glory. Ephesians 1, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship, wonderful blessings through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. God chose it. God did it. We get blessed to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. To the praise of His glorious grace, God gets the praise. He answers His people's prayers for His glory. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Glory comes to Him. He endured His final hours of suffering for God's glory. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. There's Jesus about to go to the cross. Father, glorify your name. Father, I want people to see that you are the great, true God. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And friends, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul writing, he's just described the gospel, the introduction to his book of Romans. Then he says, through him, Christ, he's talking about his mission as an apostle, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that come from faith for his name's sake. When you read your Bibles, it's for his name's sake, for his glory. That's why when we talk about our vision statement, our purpose statement, we start to magnify God by bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family, leading them to a Christ-like maturity, equipping them for loving ministry in the church and effective mission in the world. But it starts with a magnification of God. If your God is not so great that you don't put God in first place, you will not witness. You will not evangelize. You will not be courageous. You will not take the steps to enter conversations. You won't be on the lookout. If your God is a small God, if not big, glorious, majestic, who can create this cosmos out of nothing. We saw that video by Louis Giglio 2 weeks ago. If you have a small God, you just get on with your life like everyone else in our society. You've got to have a big picture of God. You know, someone suggested to the great 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, that he had been given his life to the Orient because he loved the Chinese. He shook his head and answered thoughtfully, "No, not because I love the Chinese, but because I loved God." That is not to say he didn't love the people he served, right? But he's saying, "I went because I love God and I want to see Chinese people worship him and glorify him for his mercy." God is primary. And friends, we should be jealous for the honour of his name. Troubled when it remains unknown, hurt when it is ignored, indignant when it is blasphemed, and all the time determined that it shall be given the honour and glory which are due to it. Does it ever break your heart? Here we are at the beginning of a launch series. Have you ever wept over lost people? Have you just broken down and said, "God, I don't know what to do next. They just don't worship you, God. They just reject you. They treat you like nothing. They insult you, God. And you're the one true God who loves them and sent Christ. I just don't get it, God. Help me." Have you ever done that? Have you seen the lostness around you and you think, "How can they just keep insulting God? Don't they understand the cross?" And does not your heart beat faster when in your normal part of the day, you just happen to be in the shopping centre at Riverwood and you overhear a conversation about Jesus? Someone's trying to reach Riverwood for Jesus. Or you're somewhere else and at your sporting field and you notice someone engaging in a conversation or witness opportunity with someone. And you go, "Praise God." And you think, "Isn't this a good day? People are talking about Jesus. People are commending God in the marketplace." Yesterday I was at Brighton Lee Sands and where else to go on a hot day, had a bit of a swim, and I walked past this little store, and it just sold soft drinks and cigarettes, I think, and it wasn't very much there, but I know I can get a cheap can of Diet Coke there, and so, you know, if it's cheap, I'm there, right? I can get it for $1 or $1.50 instead of $3 some people charge you for a can of Coke. Let's not go there. But I was there, so I walked in, and there's one fellow, and I think I'd heard something Christian in that store before. So I thought, go and see if it goes anywhere. And I could hear it. It's just by himself in a little store, and I could hear the CD playing. "And Jesus, as you know, is the Saviour of the world, and you need to come to him." And this is blaring out of his little store. And he was listening in. I said, "Oh, I'd like this can." And I said, "By the way, what are you listening to?" And he just thought I was just another lost soul in Brighton Lee Sands, like most of them. And so, "Oh, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the Saviour." And I said, "Well, who's speaking?" He said, "No, it's Jesus, and he's a great Saviour." I said, "Great, I'm a believer too," because sometimes they don't listen to you, these really fanatical Christians. I need to stop them. "Just listen, I'm having a conversation with you now. You know, just don't have to bombard me with Jesus words. Just have a conversation." And I'm a pastor. I said, "Who is it?" He said, "Oh, it's Paul Washer." And his name's come up a few times. Some of you know him and hear him preach. He said, "Oh, it's great. He doesn't worry about all this nonsense stuff. He just teaches you the Bible." And I said, "Mate, fantastic." And I got my can of Diet Coke for $1.50, half the price of some other stores. And I walked out, had a cheap can. It was refreshing. And I was more refreshed with the fact that here's this guy listening to a sermon about Jesus. Doesn't it do that for you when you're out places? Or you discover someone you used to know in the past and they tell you, "Hey, Ange, I'm a Christian now." One of my friends turned up a few years ago to church. And he knew I was a Christian at school, and he was pretty wild as he grew up. He wasn't following Jesus. And they were all into bodybuilding and steroids and a few other things. And a few years later, he got converted, and then I wasn't sure what church to go to. He'd been at a few churches. So he Googled me. And there's that Grant Soonis, the guy they used to call priest at school, behind his back. And he's a pastor now. not quite a priest, but, you know, similar. And so he turned up. He has 8 children now. He only brought about 4 or 5 of them. And he's been coming ever since. And one of his sons is here, was baptized at the end of last year. And when you get that news, he turns up and thinks, you're a Christian. It just brings joy to your heart, doesn't it? Another person who is worshipping God, another person who realizes that they're a sinner in need of grace, glorify God for his mercy. I read some statistics recently about marriages in Australia. We're coming towards the end. Have a look at this. Just take a moment. I'm not too concerned about the median age of bridegrooms, the median age of brides. Notice how it's changed over the time. Significantly, because a lot of people live together before they get married, and so therefore the age goes up. Cohabitation prior to marriage, percentage of marriages, 81% 2015. That tells you that less and less people love Jesus. That tells you less and less people are glorifying God for his mercy, doesn't it? Percentage of marriages performed by a minister of religion, from 63% to 25%. That's why I have so many Saturdays free. Praise God for something. It's saying that as a society, 25.1% of people, that includes all the Catholic and the Orthodox and Baptist, probably it's just religious ones. I'm not sure if it's just Christian or just generally religious services. Only 1 in 4 people. What that says to me is that people don't worship God for his mercy and his glory. They want God to have nothing to do with their marriages and their families. And that moves me to want to evangelize and to let others know of God's mercy. John Stott writes, famous theologian, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian. This is concern for his imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of his empire. But friends, worship is also the fuel of missions. You can't commend what you don't cherish. We want to see people worshiping God, but the thing that sends us out, the fuel of missions, is the fact that God means so much to us. The relationship we have with him means so much to us. We cannot help but go out and proclaim his name. Let the nations be glad, says the book of Psalms. I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you, says the psalmist. I will bring praise to your name, O Most High. When Jesus is your everything, your consuming passion, you cannot help but share the gospel. Is he your everything? If people watch your life, how you think, what you dream about, how you work, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, can people tell that Jesus is your everything? I met a man this week who came into our office. As sent ones, we realize that God, we are sent ones wherever we are, even in the church office. You don't have to go anywhere. When you're a large church, a lot of arms of ministry, God brings people who aren't quite right with him into your sphere of influence. And he, a lovely older gentleman, but he was interested in a seniors group. Just a weekly, a small group where they can talk and share and have some friendships together. And as we talked, he said he believed in God and Jesus, but he said, oh, but I'm not into these churches who want people to read their Bibles. Don't like the Bible? It's very dour, it's very miserable. If you read the Bible, it brings you down. He said, I like Jesus, but I don't like the Bible. Don't tell me about joining a Bible study group. I said, it's funny you think that because we find it liberating. We have hundreds and hundreds of people who come and listen to the Bible taught and explained, and they study in home Bible study groups. In fact, about 500 people, I said to him, are meeting in groups right around the place, not to include teenagers and someone else who's just allowing the Word of God to speak to them, bring some hope and life and forgiveness and joy. No, he says. No, won't do it. I said, do you love Jesus? Yes, I'm Catholic. I go to church. He said, I hold to Christian morality. And even he told me he rings some of the radio stations where people are putting God down. And I just thought, Lord, this man needs to know the glory of the holiness of God, his love and his wrath and his forgiveness through Christ. When I join a Bible study group, the Bible's down and makes you miserable. And last Sunday night, Brett and I were here till midnight with a French man. And he came out from, because of an online relationship, I met a woman just lived not far from here down the street. He'd visited a couple of weeks earlier. I'd been contacted by the person about doing a possible wedding for them. But by the time I got back from holidays and he came back at about 9 o'clock, he said, I can't go back to the house, I've been kicked out. So I sat with him, and he's from another country, he has very little money on him, he has luggage. So we talked, and I walked him down to the house, and the lady apologised to me, we've met before, and can't have him here, and she's anxious, she's stressed, he's anxious, he's stressed. Kept him apart for a period of time, tried to find somewhere for him to live, and in the midst of all of that, we brought him back, got all his luggage, walked him up the street, and we stayed here, and we're talking to him about God's love and forgiveness. He said, I've been learning something about God's love in my 2 or 3 times I've been here. We were able to put him up in the basement. We didn't have anywhere else to put him. He slept downstairs. Picked him up in the morning, brought him some breakfast. Well, in fact, I rang to Pastor David because he might have found a strange person sleeping downstairs. And I brought him some croissants because he's French, right? And coffee. And then Pastor David took him out for lunch, and he kept down there trying to rein some money into his account so he can buy a ticket. We said, we'll take you to the airport. That I spent more time with him. And he said to us, he said, this is all a disaster, but I'm thankful because I met you guys. And I'm used to church, which is formal and religious, but I sense something about life and meaning and difference, something different about you guys. I won't forget you guys. We arranged for him, booked a hotel at, sounds good, it's not that exciting, the Ritz Hotel in Hurstville. I tried the Nawee pub, but they had no rooms left. They said, try the Ritz, which is, yeah, it's a pretty rough pub, but it has rooms upstairs. And they were able to put him in and pay some money for that. And I took him down, bought him an Opal card and put $20 on it to get him to the railway station, showed him where the station was, and took him up into Westfield because I'm a Greek, I found him the cheapest food. I said, buy it from there. At the end of the day, you know, you get the packages for $5 at the end of the day. And just showed him around the place, and I said, back to his room, and I gave him the Navy address, and he has our number. And I said, get onto that train, change at Wallow Creek, get to the airport, get on an aeroplane. If you don't have a plane ticket by tomorrow, just catch the train, sit at the airport until they deport you. I don't know what else to do with him. They tell me that's what happened. So we said, sit at the airport. People sit there for a few days. Hopefully some of his money would come through and be able to buy a ticket. But it was something about the way he spoke to us. And I said to God, sometimes you want to go out there and find people to minister to, and God just brings people into your lap. God brings people into your world. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart open. And it is my prayer that Eddie would glorify God for his mercy. He's going back to Belfast. That's where he's been living. So I found some Baptist churches in Belfast. I said, about 3 or 4 in the city there. Check them out. He said, is there a church like this, he said, in Belfast? I said, there are Baptist churches in Belfast. I'm not sure they'll be like this. But they'll probably teach the Bible well. Let me conclude. We go because there is only one true God who deserves the glory. And we go so that people will worship God for his mercy in Christ. Worship is the goal of missions, but worship is also the fuel of missions. You will not commend what you do not cherish in your own heart. Let me pray. Lord God, there is no one like you. There is just no one like you. Creator, sustainer, redeemer, saviour. Holy, pure, righteous. A God who brings judgment on evil, but a God who shows grace to all who repent. Lord, help us to know you, to love you, to honour you, and help us to share this message with others, that they too will glorify you for your mercy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to go with those thoughts in mind as you go and live for Jesus as a sent one this week?